Let the church say amen. Amen. He deserves all the honor, all the glory, and the praise. So glad you're in the house of the Lord. This one more time, amen. Yesterday is gone, tomorrow may never come. And this one moment we have one more time to give God all the praise, honor, and the glory. I don't know about you, but I've come to realize that we're living in some difficult days. We are living in some trying times. But one thing I know, that God still sits on the throne. There's nothing that surprises God in times like these. This morning, I want to share a simple message with you entitled, In Times Like These. What do we do? What does the Lord require of us as believers? What would he have us to do? Where would he have us to go? Who would he have us to help? And what would he want us to know? Amen. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration, the writing of the Holy Scriptures, under the Holy Spirit, he makes mention in 2 Timothy chapter 3 of the last days, and that in the last days, the world would be full and filled with sinful problems and advanced rebellion against God. We're living right now in the last days. You say, well, when did they begin? They began when Jesus was born. That marked the turning period of the last days, and it will culminate in the return of Christ to establish his kingdom on earth. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle Paul seems to point directly to us some 2,000 years into the future and foretells what characterizes the last days. And just a few years in our time, we have seen technological advances that have caused sin to also accelerate via the internet. We now have more cyber crimes than authorities can keep up with. That is true. Material greed and social degeneration is happening at lightning speed. Judges and lawyers cannot keep up with making the laws to regulate the behaviors of people. And as we consider the family, it is harder than ever to find what we would consider the biblical family or the traditional family made up of a man and a woman and those that God said to be fruitful and multiply and have children. It's quite difficult to find that today. You find a couple that's been married 5 years, that's a long time. Didn't used to be that way. We are supporting war against Russia in Ukraine and in Israel. Iran is launching missiles and drones at Israel. China is aligning themselves to be the dominant world superpower, as well as North Korea. And many are wondering right now, are we on the verge of what they would consider World War III? And if you haven't heard, here in the United States, just a few hours ago, there was an assassination attempt on one of those who used to be the president of the United States of America. Y'all heard that? And all these things happening can make one lose hope and lose faith in the redemptive plan of God. And we can lose hope in knowing and understanding the prophetic timetable of God if one does not know, as Marvin Gaye said in a song in 1971, what's going on. So Paul, he opens 2 Timothy chapter 3 with stating that there is something that we as believers should know. This word know, it implies that in the last days, perilous times shall come. The word know is the Greek word ginosko. It is a word that is an imperative tense. It's in the present imperative tense of the word, which makes it a powerful command. It's just not knowing something, but it's being commanded to know what's going on. He's saying that in times like these, there is something that every believer must know and acknowledge and know that it is a mandatory knowledge for them to understand. So Paul also goes on to use the words last days, which in the Greek is eschatos. The word eschatos has to do with eschatology, or the studying of the doctrine of last things. So Paul mentions the last of the last days. In the last of the last days, the perilous times will come. What does the word perilous mean? It is the Greek word chilepos. And in chilepos, it means to be wild and dangerously out of control, one that is harmful, something that is hard to hear about, and it also includes having high risk to it. In other words, Paul summarized the perilous last days like this: it is mandatory that we know that at the last part of the last days, life will be dangerous, unpredictable, wild, uncontrollable, and things happening will be hard to hear about because it involves so much high risk as it pertains to living life on this world, in this earth. In times like these, what do we do? First, Paul, he helps us to understand that in times like these, we must first demonstrate the character of Christ if we are going to understand the times. He wants us to demonstrate the character of Christ. Let us look at the scriptures. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, Paul says, turn away. Now, what does this all mean to us? What does God want us to ginosko? What does he want us to have knowledge of? That in times like these, there are some character traits of this world that we should eliminate. There are some behaviors and some character traits that the church, having been called out from the world, who are separate, we should learn to and know how to eliminate those behaviors and understand that they will exist, but we don't have to be a part of that. For he says, in this passage, he mentions 18 characteristics of apostasy that we should avoid in three categories. The first category, through verses 2 and 4, is reckless behavior. The second category is religious behavior, and the third are the results of the behavior. So let us look at verses 2 through 4 as he makes mention of these 18 characteristics of apostasy that we as believers should avoid in these last days. Notice what he says in verse number 2. He said that they are lovers of themselves. It's interesting, in the Greek, he talks about what people are without. If you were to look this up in the Greek, they would use certain words that begin with the letter A as to say that they are without these things. For example, an atheist is one who is without faith, or one who is without belief. Agnostic, one who is without any belief system. Amoral, a person who is without morals. And so he says there are some things that the world, who is falling away, that they do not have and that they are without. And he wants to remind us that we as believers, we have them. So we should not be practicing the same behaviors because they don't have what we have. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? We have the Holy Spirit as a helper. We have God with us, who said he would never leave us nor forsake us. We have the power. Listen, saints, we have the power and the ability to never sin again. That's tough to hear, isn't it? We have, because why? We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, and as long as we're yielding to the Holy Spirit, as long as we are obeying his word, taking it moment by moment, day by day, Lord willing, by and by, maybe you have not sinned for 20 to 30 years. But if we sin, the scripture says, we have an advocate with the Father, someone who will step in on our behalf and litigate our case. And matter of fact, if we confess our sin, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of the righteous stand he has made us to dwell in. That is in Christ Jesus. He said that men shall be lovers of their own selves. They are without the love of God. Covetousness. They are without holding back anything. They want to take everything that they can get. This is the world that we live in. He says they are boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient. And then he says they are without gratefulness or without thankfulness, unthankful and unholy. They are without holiness. All of those words describe what the world is without. And he's telling us, if we who are believers, if we're going to understand the times in which we live in, we must know this so that we are not confused, so that we don't think that the non-believers should be acting like the believer. Sinners are going to do what sinners do by nature of being a sinner. Sinners practice sin. And they cannot stop sin. Now, you have some good sinners, but even those good sinners who do everything right, they're doing it in self-righteousness, which is still pride and still sin. So they need to be saved from their own self-righteousness and self-love. So God says, I want you to understand the times in which we're dwelling in, because you could lose heart with all these things that are happening in the world. He goes on to say they are also without natural affection. Truth breakers and false accusers, incontinent. That word incontinent means that they don't have any control. They do and say whatever they want, and there's nothing to hold them back, because they are without the help of the Holy Spirit. They are without the direction of the Holy Spirit. So he says there are some things that the world is without, and these are some behaviors that we who have the character of Christ should eliminate. He goes on to talk about these characteristics. He says they are traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They are without the love of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He says, from such turn away. And verses 2-4, he said, these are reckless behaviors of the world that we should eliminate from our Christian character. And then in verses 5-8, he talks about the religious behavior of the world that we who have a relationship with Jesus Christ should not practice. Notice what he says in verse number 5. He says they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, he says, from such turn away. They have religious behavior that is not born by the Spirit of God. And he says, I don't want you to fake it. He says, I want you to really have Christ in you. I don't want you to imitate the Holy Spirit. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. See, the world and Satan, they are, if you will, trying to imitate God. That's one of the things that Satan wanted to do the most when he was in heaven. He said, I will ascend upon the throne and I will become what? Like God. Man, in his attempt and in his own religion, wants to be his own God, wants to be in control of his own life, and does not want to surrender to the will and the ways and the teachings of God's word, because man, in his secular humanistic philosophy and thinking, believes that he can pull himself up by his own bootstraps and nobody can control my life. That is religion. Jesus says, I want you to have a relationship. And out of that relationship, he says, I'm going to form in you. We call it spiritual formation. It's something that God does inside of every believer. Because listen, saints, as beautiful as you are and as powerful and strong as you are, you can't change yourself. If you could have, you would have done it and completed your journey, your Christian journey. But God says, I'm still working on you. And if you can change yourself, you don't need me. He said, let me form in you my character. Let me shape you. Let me mold you. Let me help you. So he says, I don't want you to emulate this false religious premise that the world operates in. This is religious behavior. Notice what he says. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, because why? They do it in their own strength. They do it in their own ability. They give themselves their own credit. Nobody gives glory to God. Nobody's, you know, the Lord saved me, the Lord helped me, the Lord changed me. No, the world would not surrender to that. They see that as weakness. They see Christians as being weak because we need God. I don't think it's weak. I think it's wise. And I would challenge any unbeliever to try to walk this Christian walk and do it right before the Lord without his help. I dare you. You will find out how hard it is to be a Christian and to how hard it is to have in you the character of Christ, because it's supernatural. You have to have help from heaven to live this life down here on earth. And the wise son and the wise daughter realizes that and says, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to let my weakness be transferred into meekness, and I'm going to humble myself. Because listen, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. And when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, what we really said is, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to allow the power of Jesus Christ to rest, rule, and abide. And I'm going to come under his control. And in my meekness, he's going to give me his strength. That's why Paul can say, when I am weak, then am I strong. Because my meekness is not weakness. Don't get it twisted, he says. Yes. He says the world practices reckless behavior, religious behavior. But he says, I want to remind you, child of God, of the results of their behavior. And the behavior of those who call themselves Christians who are falling away. We are living in a period of time where people are falling away from the church. And he says, I don't want you to be confused about that. I don't want you to look around the church and see empty chairs and be confused as to say, well, why is this church full? Got good preaching, got good teaching, got good singing. What's going on? Let me give you a clue. According to Scripture, we are living in the last days. And in these days, he's saying that these things are going to happen. Am I right about it? So he says, now that you know that, that should empower you to live a Christian life that will not retract from God, but to walk closer to him because you've been informed. You got the gnosko. You got the info. He says, now acknowledge that, recognize it, acknowledge it, and then obey based on the information that you have so that you are not confused. Let's go back to the word. He says, look at the results of that behavior in chapter, verse number 9. He says, but they, watch this. Oh, I got to go back. I got to read back down. Let me go up to verse number 5. He says, and having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, what does he say? Turn away. All right, because he said, don't walk with them. Walk away from them. He says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away by diverse lusts. These people have an occult-like personality that they're able to draw people away from the church. And back then, you know, in a time where women were considered almost second class and third class citizens, people were taking advantage of the ladies. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? And so you may have some people that are like that. You have some men that may want to take advantage of the ladies. You have those who would take advantage of those who are disenfranchised and the poor. And those who are religiously charismatic, they would take advantage of people to abuse them and to take whatever they have to leave them left with nothing as it pertains to faith and hope in God. He says, these individuals, he says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with many different types of lusts, and some of that he is implying is sexual behaviors. He says, ever learning and never able to come into the knowledge of the truth, always searching and looking for this religion to be the answer, or this philosophy to be the answer, ever learning, taking classes about this and taking classes about that as to pursue. Where is God? Who is God? And if God is real, matter of fact, I don't need any more information about God. I found my other religion over here, or I found this other class that I have that can supplement, as a matter of fact, not supplement, but take away from the glory of God, ever learning, never able to come into the truth. We must be careful what we learn about the word of God because we have a responsibility to what we have heard. So as you learn, he says, you as a believer need to come into the knowledge of that truth by surrendering to it and obeying and not resisting the word of God, not resisting the truth of Scripture. Look what he goes on to say in verse number 8. He says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. You say, well, where did you get those names from? They're not listed in the Bible. This comes out of the tradition when Moses went down to Pharaoh and he brought out the magicians. Y'all remember that? And Aaron would put out his cane. Remember the one time he put out his rod and it turned into what? And they imitated what he did. When they turned the sea into the Nile into blood, There are magicians that came alongside. They did the same thing. But one thing they couldn't do is they couldn't imitate the lice, the plague of lice. And so they were trying to fake it till they make it. They were deceiving the people. And Paul is making mention of that. These individuals were resisting the power of God. They were resisting Moses as the man of God. They were resisting the freedom that the people had to follow and to worship God. He says, these individuals, notice what he says about them. He said, these also resist the what? The truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. He says in verse 9, but they shall proceed no what? Further, for their folly, their foolishness shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was, speaking of those who resisted the power of God. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the true power thereof. God doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to understand that there are going to be some results to those who resist God. There are going to be some results to those who resist his word, and their behaviors will be judged. But then he says, yes, there are some character traits that the world, character traits of the world that we should eliminate, but there are some character traits of Christ that we should demonstrate. Amen? There are some character traits for the Christian to demonstrate. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. And we hear the writer say, let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. Let this mind, he says, I want you to demonstrate the mind of Christ. In other words, there is a character trait that I want you to demonstrate, and that is in the mind of Christ. Let this mind, let this thought, let this understanding be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Going back to that word, gnosko, he says, I want you to know the mind of Christ because it's in you. He says, who, speaking of Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus is 100% God, and he's 100% man. He's the God-man, amen? He says, I don't want you to confuse that. He's not just an ordinary prophet. He's greater than the priests. He's the king above all kings. He says, I want you to understand that he's savior of all the world to them who believe and would call on his name. He's not like Buddha. He's not like Muhammad. He's not like Confucius. He's not like all these other religions of the world. He's not one like that. He is very God of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. It said, so what is the mind that Christ wants us to have? He wants us to have the mind that Christ had, the mind of being a servant of Jesus Christ. One whose character is formed and shaped and molded to be nothing more than a servant. And here's the kicker with this. This is what amazes me. And this is what makes it so easy for me to be okay with saying I'm a slave to Jesus. Because the scripture says he made himself of no reputation and became what? He humbled himself. He became a servant. Think about this for a moment. God in heaven, the Son of God, came down to earth to serve us. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Wait a minute. God came to serve you. It's a small thing. It's a little bitty, itty bitty thing for us to serve God. Am I right about it? If God, who went past 93 million miles where the sun sits, if God, who came past all the stars of heaven, all the planets and all the nebulas, all the galaxies that we don't even know exist, we can't even call the name of them, if God walked himself down, came down, was formed and born out of a virgin named Mary, if God would humble himself to come into this world, to come from that distance, to become a baby, to be handed into the hands of Mary and Joseph, to be raised as a human, to take on flesh, to trust us with his life, that he might give his life as a sacrifice for us, how much more should it be for us to serve him, because he came to serve you. Oh, he's not a narcissistic, grandiose kind of God. He's saying, look, I did it for you first. He says, now, serve me. He says, make yourself of no reputation. You know what character is? Character is who you are when nobody is listening, and nobody is looking, and nobody is putting a microphone under your pillow, bugging your lamp. That's character, and you're still able to maintain the characteristics of Christ. That's who you are when nobody else. Reputation is what people think about you. I would rather have people think about me with a bad reputation, but knowing that my character is solid in Christ. Because it doesn't matter what people think about me. What really matters is what Christ thinks about me. It doesn't matter what people think about you. It really matters what Christ thinks about you. Now, people can scandalize your reputation. They can lie on you. They can make suggestions about you. But Christ knows the real you. Sometimes you don't even know you. And he's got to reveal that he's in there and to show you the better you that's in you. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? So, yes, some people say, I got a bad reputation. But is it because you have a bad character? See, Jesus, watch this, saints. Jesus, he had a bad reputation. Oh, look, y'all with me on this one. What did they say Jesus did? His reputation was he cast out demons by the name of Beelzebub. How can Satan cast out Satan, he said? A kingdom divided cannot stand. Jesus had a bad reputation before the world. They said he committed blasphemy. Matter of fact, he was crucified for that. He had a bad reputation. They talked about him. He was homeless, didn't have any place to lay down. He said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has not a place to lay his head. Oh, he can't even afford a house. He's homeless. He broke. He got to depend on disciples to feed him. He had a bad reputation. Are y'all with me? What did they say about your Jesus? They talked about him, lied on him, said him and Mary Magdalene had a relationship. They lied on your Jesus, lied on my Jesus. But in his character, he's very God of God. In his character, he never sinned. He never did anything wrong. Can you imagine living like that for 33 years on earth, not doing not one thing wrong? I can't imagine. And here's the thing, and if you found somebody like that, you wouldn't even want to live with them. Am I right about it? I don't want to be around this holy roller. Man, make me feel bad all the time. He said, there are some character traits of Christ that we should demonstrate. He says, I want you to understand this, that your Savior made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found and fashioned as a man, he humbled himself. And so that tells us what we ought to do in times like these. We ought to humble ourselves and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, because every believer, every Christian has a cross to bear. And listen, Jesus says, I want you to pick up your cross daily and follow me. And will you be willing to follow me even unto death? Will you serve me until you die to be born and risen with Christ forever? Will you do it? He says, you have the capacity to do those things because I am with you and I am in you. Wherefore, listen to what he says. Here's the word. Whenever we humble ourselves or whenever we bow down to God, God says, I want you to know in his character, he will raise us up if we bow down. He will lift us up if we bow down to him. Notice what it says here. Wherefore, God also hath what? Highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. It is above what? Every name. And listen, he has given us a name in his name. He has given us the name of redeemed. He's given us the name of children of God. He's given us the name of the beloved. He's given us the name that are saved. He's given us the name of those who are called out from the world and called unto Christ. He's given us the name of being righteous. But he has a name that is above all names, and in his name, he's included our names as being connected to his name. And so guess what? When Christ is exalted, we get exalted with him. And that's why we ought to come into the church and we lift up his name. We exalt the Lord. We lift him up. Watch this, because we connected to the Lord. When we exalt him and he's lifted up, we get lifted up too. We get encouraged too. We get inspired too. We get change too. Why? So when we lift up Jesus, we lifting up one another. We encouraging one another. We're walking with one another in the Lord. So there's a benefit to lifting up the name of Jesus that you connected to it. You didn't even know that, did you? Yes. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, his name means Jehovah is salvation, and that name, the Bible says, every knee should bow of things in heaven and the things in the earth and things under the earth. Listen. There are some places under the earth that we haven't seen. There are some creatures that will be bowing the knee of those creatures that are in the earth and under the earth, those creatures that are in the sea, those animals in the ocean, in the deepest and the darkest depths of the sea. They're going to bow. All creation is going to bow before the Lord. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God is still in control in times like these. Every Republican is going to bow in times like these. Every Democrat, every libertarian, every politician, every king and every queen, every prince and every princess is going to bow the knee. And we are the ones who got the clue first. We are the ones who know it and who do it without being forced. Yes. He says there in verse number 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, watch this, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Here's a good word. Work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I think this is important for us to understand the times that we are in. That he said we ought to work not for our salvation, but he says that we ought to work out our salvation. Out of the salvation that we already have, we ought to serve him. In other words, we ought to prove that we are not those who are falling away from the things of God, that we are not those who are falling away from the church, that we are not those that are falling away from the things that we believe is according to doctrine, that we are the ones that remain. Where do we have to go? One would say, you have the words of life, Jesus. He says, I want you to understand this and know who you are as those who are working out your own salvation. I can't work out the salvation for my wife, Samantha. She has to work out her own salvation. You can't work out the salvation for your children, mama and daddy. They have to work out their what? Own salvation. They have to demonstrate that they too have faith. You've done your job. You've raised them, you've trained them up, you've loved them, you have helped them to understand the word of God as best you knew it to teach them. And so now the Holy Spirit has to come alongside and pick up where you left off, because he was working the whole time, whether you know it or not. So you can't even put all the responsibility on yourself, mama and daddy. So that helps you to not be feeling guilty. Can I get a witness? Because they were just loaned to you. Our children were just loaned to us for a little while. He said they got to work out their own salvation. And just as you got grown and you made decisions and my spirit worked on you, my spirit pressed upon you, I began to work on you. I got to do the same thing with them, mama. I got to do the same thing with them, daddy. Don't try to play the Holy Spirit, somebody. We got to step back so God can step up and step in. And he'll be God all by himself so that they can work out their what? Own salvation. He says with fear and trembling. That fear is a reverence and a holy respect for God. Not the kind of fear like I'm serving and I'm doing this because I'm afraid God gonna hit me with a lightning bolt if I don't come to church Sunday. If I don't help this man get across the street, I'm not gonna get that blessing. No, he's not talking about that kind of fear. He's talking about a reverence and a respect and an honor and an adoration to God that you are doing this because you love him. As it has been said, we are not salvation detectors, but we are fruit inspectors. You say you're saved. The only way I know that you're saved is that you begin to work out the salvation that is in you. Or really, what happens is the Holy Spirit that you're submitting to begins to work out and demonstrate that he's in you. And then I can say amen to the Holy Ghost in you. But I'm not saying amen to you. What I'm saying amen to is the Christ in you. And those who have the Spirit of God are humble enough and wise enough to acknowledge the Spirit of God working in somebody who is a child of God. And so we've come to this point. In verse number 13, he says, for it is God, watch this, which what? Worketh in you both to will and to do of what? His good pleasure, not your good pleasure. A lot of times we want to do what we want to do and then call it God's good pleasure, and God's not pleased. That's what the world does. God says, you are not like that. You are the ones that you are willing and you humble yourselves and you obey the word of God. You allow the Spirit of God to work out in through you so that your works may be evident by God that he did them in you. And God says they're good. Are you with me? Notice it says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he begins in verse number 5. He says, let this mind be in you. In other words, let me be God in you. Let me be in your mind. Let me be in your thoughts. Let me be in your emotions. Let me be in your feelings. Let me be in your conscience. Let me be in everything in your spirit. He says, and when you allow me, when you let me, that means that you have to let God. He's not going to dictate to you all the time. You gotta let God be God. I must decrease so that what? He can increase. And so God will humble himself and even ask your permission to bless you. Woo. God will humble himself and ask your permission. Can I use you for this song? Can I use you for this person? But when we get it and we understand that the days that we're living in, we say, Lord, I'm going to let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, and I'm going to become a servant and humble myself. Yes, Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me. Yes, in times like these, the song says we need a savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. He says, be very sure, be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. The world is floating around from pier to pier. Sails are torn, rugged and ragged, no direction. Nothing to hold on to, nothing to anchor on to in Jesus Christ. But be very sure that your anchor holds, because it's God who holds you. Secondly, we must be followers who are committed in faith to Christ. Notice what he says in verse number 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, peace, persecutions, afflictions which came to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In Iconium, Paul had been stoned. In Lystra, Paul had healed a crippled man, and unbelieving Jews from Antioch came there to stir up the people, and they wind up stoning Paul, and they left Paul for dead. And he left to go to Derbe with Barnabas. Paul said, listen, but thou hast known my doctrine. That doctrine, he says, I want you to understand that I have a five-way faith commitment to Christ. A five-way faith commitment to Christ. He says, in my commitment to him, my commitment is to present biblical truth. He calls that sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. And what it means by being sound is, have you ever had to see somebody work on a house and that they were trying to hang something on the wall, or they were trying to put up a wall, find out where the stud was? You know that stud was? I'm talking about me. Anyway, y'all didn't catch that. So you knock. And sometime when you knock on the wall, you can hear how hollow the wall is. When you knock, that's hollow. Has almost like a little echo to it. But when you knock and you keep knocking, and then you knock and you knock, and you find something that's the stud. It's not echoing. What that means is there's something solid that you can anchor your nail to. There's something that you can be anchored to when you are able to tap into the stud. How many of y'all know that Jesus is a stud? He's somebody that when you tap into him, you can be anchored and you can be supported and you can hang your hat on him. You can hang your faith on him. You can hang up whatever the heaviest thing that's going on in your life, and he'll hold it because he's the greatest stud that there ever was. Am I right about it? Yes. He says, I want you to understand, he says, that's sound doctrine. God says, I'm giving you sound doctrine. I'm not giving you false teaching. We have to appreciate that sometime, amen? Paul said, that's what I'm doing. He says, I'm presenting my five-way faith commitment to the Lord by presenting biblical truth. And then secondly, he says, I'm going to practice what I taught. He says, you know my manner of life. That means his testimony matched his lifestyle. In other words, he practiced what he preached. And then Paul went on to pursue his purpose, which was to give God all the glory. When your passion, listen to this, saints, when your passion lines up with your purpose or with his purpose, it leads you to fulfill your destiny. When your passion, whatever it is that you want to do, lines up with his purpose for what he has called you to do, it will lead you to your destiny. But it has to be what he has called you to do, even though you may have a passion for it. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? That's according to scripture. So you got to come to the word of God and you say, well, what, Lord? I have this passion to do this, but does my passion line up to your purpose and with the purpose of the truth of scripture? Does it line up to the biblical truth or the sound doctrine? And is this something that's going to allow me to practice what I'm preaching? And if it allows me to practice what I'm preaching and it lines up with your word, hey, maybe I've tapped into my destiny. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? And then he says, not only that, he says, I want to practice faith in prayer, love that leads to patience. Patience would then lead to long suffering. He says, all these I want to do. Notice what he said. He says in verse number 11, he says, what persecutions, what afflictions which came to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions, notice what he said, I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. That tells me that Paul was praying and that he was suffering long and that he was persistent in prayer, and God delivered him out of all his troubles and trials. And then the fifth thing is, Paul said, I want to persevere through persecution. Look at verse number 12. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You shall suffer persecution, but you have to persevere through it. It's hard being persecuted for doing the right thing, isn't it? Saying the right thing, holding on to your faith, holding on to the scriptures, teaching what the Bible teaches, and trying to walk this walk. It's hard when you do it and you get persecuted and you haven't done nothing wrong. But persevere, because these are the times in which we live in. And you are aware and you now know what's going on. This is what the Lord wants you to know today. I want to conclude with one more point, but I will forbear and I will conclude this morning's message with the thought that in these times, you need an anchor. You need a stud. You need something and somebody that's going to hold you when you can't hold yourself. You need Jesus. We need the Lord in times like these. We need a friend in times like these that we can walk alongside of. But I hear the scripture says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. In times like these, we need to pray. These are praying times. And God has called us to be those who would pray for this nation, for who knows that God might leave back a blessing just because we prayed at 3600 Bamboo Road for the whole nation. In these times, in times like these, we need the church. We need you as believers to fill the house of God, not to fade away, but to come close and get closer to Jesus. And as we get closer to Jesus, we'll get closer to one another, and we'll understand it better by and by. Will the church say amen? Amen. Do you believe it? Amen. Will you receive it? I'll give the Lord a hand clap of praise.